Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for being here. Great to see you. I've just got an announcement from our leading elder, a reminder that the day you've all been waiting for has come or is coming. We have working bee tomorrow, and we do want to see you all here at 9 o'clock, ready and willing to just pitch in wherever. We're also undertaking our meeting as a nominating committee for our church, and I'll be making contact with you throughout the next couple of weeks. Church family, we do need your energy. We need you as the driving force behind the church. And as I make contact with you in the coming weeks, I pray that you'll prayerfully consider the positions or the roles that we're asking you to serve in for our church in the coming year. And really help and drive our church forward. Today we're finishing off our series today on the Three Angels message, and today is going to be the last message, and we're going to be looking at the third message of the angels of Revelation 14. And so I invite you to turn there in preparation. And join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you will speak, you will be heard, and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. For the remainder of our time this morning, I'm going to be speaking under the title, God's Final Answer to the Cries of His People. God's Final Answer to the Cries of His People. Last week, we heard God's verdict on Babylon, as shared in the second angel, and that verdict was that Babylon has fallen. That God is victorious over evil. That evil won't have its way forever. And the reason why God can even sit as judge and claim victory over Babylon is because of the message of the first angel. And that is that the hour of his judgment has come. A long-awaited hour, which included the hour of Christ's trial, ultimately his death, which he overcame, ascended on high, and is now giving John a message for his people. This week, we're looking at the third angel's message. And it's quite a lengthy message. It's the longest message of the three angels. And just to start off with, we're going to look at verses 9 to 11 of the third angel's message. I've got it there. Just be flicking through if you don't have your word with you this morning. But starting in verse 9 and reading down to verse 11 for now. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. As John saw the first angel flying in the midst of heaven, John noted that that first angel had something to share. And he records that down in Revelation 14 and verse 6 as the everlasting gospel. That's the description that is given. This message, which is a message of good news, is eternal. It's eternal good news. But here with the words of the third angel, we are confronted with the scene of God's punishment of people. And so here's a question. Is God's wrath part of the gospel? Is the everlasting gospel still being shared? Or did it stop with the first angel and the good news of the second angel? Is it time now that the gospel ends and we see God's wrath? Is God's wrath part of the good news? For some, the wrath of God is overemphasized in preaching of the gospel. This image of God wanting to see you tortured in everlasting flames that find no quenching at all. That imagery has driven so many people away from the church. just as much as he has driven people into the church as well. This message or this image or this overemphasis on the preaching of the wrath of God. Others would say, however, that the wrath of God is not emphasized enough. That we talk too much about God's love. We talk too much about his mercy, but we forget the flip side of the coin, which is God's justice and God's judgment. One preacher of the gospel who I really like his approach to the gospel is N.T. Wright. And this is what he says. Face it, to deny God's wrath is, at bottom, to deny God's love. Now, N.T. Wright is he's a European, so he comes across with that strong accent, and it sounds so much more intelligent when he says it. But I think it still hits home, right, when I say it with my accent. Okay, face it, to deny God's wrath is, at bottom, to deny God's love. The Bible gives us a pretty clear picture that God loves first. There's no denying that God is a God full of love. But if God were never to be angry at anything, think about the world that we're living in today. If God were never to be angry at anything that is going on in the world today, does he even have the right to say that he is a God of love to start with? I mean, didn't he create the world in the first place? Wouldn't you want God to be angry at the stuff that is happening in our world today? Throughout the Old Testament, when the wrath of God is meted out, his special people are somewhere in the mix. They're there somewhere. The wrath of God is either being let out on his people or it's being let out on the people who are attacking his people. And God is quite defensive of this special group of people in the Old Testament in a way that some would even label as divine jealousy for them. And he does everything to protect them and ensure their safety. But what happens when a people that you have poured out so much for, when a people who you are emotionally attached to, what happens when those people decide to turn their back on you and start to worship other gods? What happens when the people that you are faithful to turn around and betray you? I could understand why God would be so angry, so hurt at people who he has given everything for. You think about the years that they even wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says that their clothes didn't even fade during that time. God kept providing for them during that time. And he was so attached to his people that I could understand why he would be angry at their turning away from him. In Jeremiah 25, God asked Jeremiah to go and tell his people about the coming destroyer. And that coming destroyer was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would come in and take their people away. And why did God allow such a thing? It's because they were evil, because they were wicked, and because they refused to keep the commandments of God. And in telling the people all about this, in telling Jeremiah to go and tell the people about what's going to happen, the wording there in Jeremiah 25 and verse 15 gives us an image of the wrath of God as something that is divine. Jeremiah 25, verse 15 and 16. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So God is saying, this is going to happen because of where you are. Because of the choices that you have made, your decision to go against me and everything that I stand for, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and is going to take you away in exile. And the wording that he uses to describe all of that is the wine cup of fury. So in a sense, God's wrath includes God letting go of people who no longer want to be held to his laws, to his character, and to his stipulations. The wrath of God, and Paul picks up on this. Paul picks up on this in Romans 1 and verse 28. We can turn there if you want, because there's a few more verses other than what I've got there. Romans 1 and verse 28. Paul picks up on this thought of God's wrath, meaning giving over, giving you over to what you want to do, giving you over to the trouble that you're bringing onto yourself. Romans 1 and verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Have a list, continue, have a look at the list there in the rest of the chapter. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And just in case you thought that, you know, you're not part of that list, he also lists disobedience of parents, right there. I'm sure that's all of us at one point in life. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow. All of these things God is giving people over to. Why? Because they want to be there. The cup of God's wrath, just allowing people to do what their choices dictate. God respects our freedom of choice. But we aren't God enough to change the outcome that these choices naturally lead to. We aren't God enough to change the outcome that these choices naturally lead to. So where does this sit in the context of the third angel's message? In the third angel's message, there is something that God is clearly worked up about. And he's about to pour out his wrath. And if you continue reading chapter 15, you'll see that the seven last plagues is the completion of God's wrath. And he's about to pour that out. There's something that God is ticked off about, something that is causing God to step up and say, hey, that's enough. It's time for me to step in and rescue my people. What is it? It's in Revelation 13. And there, if you spend a little bit of time in Revelation 13, you'll see the work of an angry dragon. This angry dragon is wrathful because of the events of chapter 12. Right? And he's been cast out of heaven, and he's cast down, and he's wrathful because he knows that he has a short time, and he goes to pursue the woman and the offspring of the woman. And you know, the symbolism of the book of Revelation points to the woman as the church. And so the dragon, who is Satan, is angry at the people of God. What else do we see in chapter 13? We see that there's a beast, and this beast comes up from the sea, and that is described using the imagery from the book of Daniel. We don't have enough time to go and make all these links. But I'm hoping that as we've traveled in our Three Angels Message series, we've spent enough time in the book of Daniel for you to really think about that. There's also another beast. That beast rises up from the land. This beast looks like a lamb. When he speaks like a dragon. What do we see in the working of this trio of unholy powers? Well, when you read chapter 13, you read what the first beast brings, you read what the second beast brings. I've just got a list here of what they bring along. We see worship. We see blasphemy against God. We see the persecution of saints. We see great wonders and signs, and we see a mark given to people on their right hand or their foreheads with the consequences that people cannot live unless they are marked. Do you think that God would have something to say about that? Do you think God would be wrathful about that? About the fact that there is a dragon, about the fact that there is a beast, about the fact that there is another beast. And these beasts have sort of hypnotized the world. You think about the dragon. the worship that the dragon claims. You think about the description of that first beast that was wounded and healed, and the worship that that first beast claims as well. Thinking about somebody else who was wounded and healed, and we worship. You think about that third beast as well. The third beast that causes fire to fall from heaven. Hey, this is echoes of the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit fell from heaven. Traditionally, we as Adventists, we've interpreted the mark of the beast to be the forceful institution of Sunday as a sacred in the place of God's Sabbath day. And I think that there is enough biblical evidence to prove that. But if we think that it's all about the right day to worship, then we've missed the boat altogether. There's so much more to it. There's so much more than just coming to church on the right day. Let's have a look at people, at a group of people who were going to church on the right day, okay? Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. This group of people had the day right. They had God's law. They had it all down pat, but they missed the point. And this is what God says to them because they've missed the point. Isaiah 1, verse 13, 14. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So here was a group of people who seemingly had it all together. They had all the prophets. They had all the revelation of God. They had all the commandments. They had all the days, the feasts, the new moons and everything. And God said, I don't want that anymore. Why? Because you're living like beasts. You're living like you don't belong. You're living like Babylon. And we heard last week that Babylon is fallen. But in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the worship that is due God is given to the dragon. The worship that is due to the lamb who was slain and now lives is given to the beast who is wounded and healed. And the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken about in the book of Ephesians 1 and 13 and in chapter 4 as well, is replaced by the work of the beast that marks people. And God's people through this time are dragged through this tribulation, dragged through this mud, dragged through this going against of God's government. So in the three angels' messages, God shows his power once and for all. He answers the prayers of his people who are suffering under the oppression of Satan and worldly powers who are against him. This is the threefold message, God's answer to the cries of his people as they cry out, as they are persecuted, as they are killed, as they are hunted by the dragon, by Satan, and by these other two beasts, which we can talk about if you want to have a Bible study. This is the threefold answer that God gives in response to the cries of his people. One, the hour of his judgment has come. Good news, God isn't going to sit around and let them rule. Two, the outcome of the judgment. Babylon has fallen. It won't rise again. And three, all who identify with Babylon fall with Babylon. I was in a Bible study with one of our young people, and we looked at the second coming, and we looked at how God deals with wickedness. And in Matthew 25 and verse 41, God says that those who are on the left will be thrown into the fire. And he's very specific. Jesus is very specific at how he describes that fire. Matthew 25 and verse 41. We're coming to the end of our message. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for who? Not prepared for you. No. See, that's not part of God's plan. God's original plan wasn't that people would be in the fire. Jesus says right here in Matthew 25 verse 41 that the everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet when we hold on to sin so much, when we hold on to wickedness, when we hold on to evil, and we refuse to let that go, we go into the fire with that stuff. And so God's response in the three angels' message, he's responding to people who have been crying out in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. God's people are crying out because of the things that they're seeing happening around them. And this is what God's message is. Hey, this evil, it's not going to last anymore. It just won't. It's God's saints are dragged through the mud. And God has something to say about it. This is a question. Who are the saints of God? What is it that defines somebody who is a saint of God? Well, we keep reading the third angel's message. And in verse 12, we get the definition of who the saints are. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the three angels' messages highlights the great controversy, the battle between good and evil, the battle between Christ and Satan, however you've heard it. It's a great controversy. It's highlighted all there in the three angels' message. And the great controversy is over you. Yeah. You might sit there and think, man, I'm not worthy of God's love. Yes, you are. Stop looking at yourself through your own eyes and see yourself through the eyes of God's love. Yeah. And all throughout the Bible, if we read Revelation on its own, we're at danger of missing the point. We've got to read the whole Bible. When we read through the whole thing, we get the real image of who Satan is. Yeah. We get the real image of who God is. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, we're asked to make a choice of where we stand. So where do you stand this morning, church? Where do you stand? Have you put God to the test? Have you seen in your word how the devil is always against God and against his people? Have you read in your word that the Lamb of God, who was without sin, saved the world through his death? And are you willing to make your choice today? Maybe you've made your choice already. Praise God. Maybe you're still in that period where you just don't know. I hope that through the three angels' message, you will come to know that God is a God of love. A final question this morning. What is God's response to the mark of the beast? What is God's reply? What is God's answer to the mark of the beast? Let's have a look at a few passages in the book of Revelation, because I really want to highlight this. This got me so excited. Okay, Revelation 6. In the final stages of Revelation 6, in the final passages of Revelation 6, we're in the sixth seal. The seventh seal is silence. It's done. So the sixth seal is pretty important, okay? And when we read from verse 14, this is what Revelation 6 says. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave
And every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath or from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb is coming. People are seeing it. And because they know what they've chosen, they're asking for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them because they know that nobody can stand on the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. But keep reading. We ought to keep reading. Have a look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 3, right? The angels are holding the four corners, four winds of the earth so that you know the winds don't blow on it yet. And here's why. Verse 3 says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we'll have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So the God's response to the mark of the beast is his seal. Yeah. Because when Revelation 14 starts, those 144,000 who are standing there, just after we've been told about the mark of the beast, we're told about the 144,000 who have the name of God written on their foreheads. But the question still remains from the end of the sixth chapter, who is able to stand in the great day of the Lamb's wrath? Have a look now at verse 9. We're still in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, and when he says these things, he's talking about the description of the 144,000. I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. What are they doing? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The question is, who can stand in this day of trial, this day of wrath? And God says, hey, there's 144,000 and there's a countless multitude of people who are standing before the Lamb, before the throne of God. What is it that gives us the ability to do that? Let's keep reading the chapter. Skip a couple of verses. Go to verse 13 and we're going to close on this. Verse 13, Revelation 7, verse 13. How do they get there? How are they able to stand? One of the elders answers, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, sir, you know. In other words, I don't know, you tell me. He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and what? Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So how do we stand in this great trial that we face? We can only stand through Jesus. We can only stand through the blood of the Lamb. And so God's response to evil, God's response to wickedness, God's response to this mark of the beast and the forcing of people to go against God and everything that he stands for, it's Jesus. And like I said, I don't know where you are this morning, whether you've decided or not. At the end of this year, there'll be a couple of baptisms. And if you're deciding right now, if you haven't made the decision right now, this is your invitation. This is your invitation to make a stand, to say, hey, I choose Jesus. I see the evidence here. I see the war. I see the evil that's trying to take me. And I also see God. And if it's your desire this morning to be baptized at the end of the year with a group who are being baptized at the end of the year, see me at the door. See me at the door after our service today. But church family, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We cling to the cross this morning. We cling. cling to the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us. We decide today also, Lord, to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, no matter what we face, Lord, in this world. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your good news. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your promise that you're coming in soon to take us home. Take us and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.